Morning, church.
Morning.
How are you guys doing today? That, see, good. There was murmuring and good. I heard that. How are you doing?
Good.
All right. Now, a lot of times I like to kind of tell some kind of story or something like that to dive into the passage, but I have so much to share. I probably have like two sermons. I actually consider doing part one in first service and part two in second service. But that would have created so much confusion, I thought, well, no, I can't do that. So we're just going to dive right into the passage right away. So this is Genesis 16. I want you to go ahead and turn there so you can follow along, see with your own eyes, open up your Bible app, scroll there. I don't know what you call it, swipe there. And let's read this here together. This is Genesis 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of things that I really want to point out to you as we kind of dive into this text is, first of all, you need to notice the similarity in language between this passage and the passage of Genesis 3. Okay, let me kind of tell you what's going on here. In Genesis 3, anybody know what happens in the text there? The fall. That's right. Okay, so Eve was deceived by the serpent. She saw the fruit, right? Saw it looked good, ate some, gave some to her husband who was with her, and then later on, God makes some pronouncements. And to Adam, he says, in verse 17, chapter 3, he says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree which I commanded it, you shall not eat of it." So, we have almost identical language here in Genesis 16 when we see it says, Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abram. It's the same kind of verb constructions as Eve took the fruit and gave some to her husband. And then it says that God tells Adam, "You listened to the voice of your wife." Here in our text it says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. You see that? See those similarities? That's on purpose. It means it's not going to go well. Okay, that's what it's telling you. It's saying, hey, if you're astute enough Bible reader, you're going to see there's very similar language in chapter 3 where it went really bad. So in chapter 16, when you see the same language, what's going to happen? It's going to be really bad. Okay, and in a way, we just kind of saw this passage. It's like a Jerry Springer show, isn't it? It's like Abram's got a girlfriend, and who's the daddy, and let's kind of have him an interview, and there's yelling and F-bombs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, right? Isn't that what this is? I read this and I go, oh my gosh, it's like a hillbilly redneck car crash, right? If you're a hillbilly redneck, you can write me nasty emails later. Sorry about that. I see this passage, I go, oh my gosh, this is such a train wreck. So, just a quick rule of biblical interpretation, right? Not all scripture is prescription. Some scripture is description. This is description here. It's not saying go out and get a girlfriend who's not your wife. Okay? It's describing what happened. It's not telling you what to do. I want to make sure that we're all very clear on that. You can't apply the same interpretive, you know, hermeneutic straight across the board. You got to know what you're reading. Everybody clear on that? Okay, it's bad stuff here. It's not good stuff. All right, now, there are four things I want us to kind of see in this passage today, because this passage, at its heart and at its core, is about bondage. Okay, we have a slave woman. Clearly, she's in bondage. But I would suggest to you that Abram and Sarai are also in bondage. Okay, so we need to see that this passage is about bondage. And we're going to see that when we're in bondage, what are we in bondage to? Okay, I want to take a look at that. I want to see that there's a problem with apparent freedom from bondage on our own terms. Okay, we try to get free from this bondage on our own terms. There's a problem with it. We're going to look at what that is. I want us to see what the result of dealing with bondage on our own terms is. Okay, so it's a problem. We try to solve it. Now we get problems because of our own efforts. What are those problems? And then I want us to see here, at the last thing, how to get the power to be truly free. Those are the four things we're going to look at. So let's dive in right away, okay? So, first of all, we got right out of the chute in verse number one, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him a servant whose name was, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. How many years has Sarai had no children? How old is she? Old. I mean, yes, okay. But now people are offended, right? There are people older than Sarai who are like, I'm hurt by your answer saying old. How old is she? Does anybody know? Okay, so let's do a quick little bit of math here. How old was Abram when Isaac was born? 100. So therefore, how old was Abram when Ishmael was kicked out into the wilderness? That's a few chapters from now. He was 99. And Ishmael was 13 when he was kicked out into the wilderness. Right? So subtract 13 from 99, and what do you get? 86. And Sarah's 10 years younger than Abram, so how old is she? 76, and Ishmael hasn't been born yet, so she's probably 75. See, math is easy. My fifth grader's wrong. Math is easy. Okay, she's 75, and 10 years earlier, when she was 65, God made a promise to Abram and said, you will be the father of a multitude of nations, right? You're going to have more children than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And his heart leapt for joy because he had no children. And I'm sure Sarai's heart leapt for joy too. Why was it such a big deal for them to have kids? Because in that culture, having children was everything. Everything. If you didn't have kids, you were nothing. And if you had many children, you were a hero. And who's the one that babies come out of? Ladies. So they feel that particularly and keenly. Because a guy, he can keep trying. Not saying he should, right? But he can find a lot of partners. But if you're barren as a woman, that's devastating. You are crushed. You're nothing in that culture without children. So I want you to see right off of the bat here, the first thing that we see is that we're in bondage to cultural concepts of significance. Sarai is totally a slave to her culture that says, if you have a child, you're somebody. If you have lots of children, you're a hero. And if you have none, you're nothing. Can you see that? Can you see how she's bought into that lie? And I just have to tell you, I'm so glad that as people now, in the 21st century, whatever it is, we've gone past that and we're no longer slaves to our culture. Oh, what? We are? Are we slaves to our culture? Are we in bondage to the things the culture says, this is how you find significance? Let me tell you something. You want to know how you know we're in bondage? Because advertisers spend billions of dollars every year trying to get you to buy their stuff. And how do they sell their stuff? They don't just sell their product. They sell feelings, emotions, power, all sorts of things tied up with that, and we just go right along with it, don't we? Anybody know who Paul Potts is? Opera singer Paul Potts. Any America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent watchers in here? I know that, look, there's no shame in your game. You can raise your hand and confess, okay? I'm not going to shoot you down here. Paul Potts was in the first season of Britain's Got Talent. He comes up on the stage. He's got kind of like this weird, like little missing snaggle tooth kind of thing. And he looks rumpled and disheveled. And he sells mobile phones. That's what they used to call them back then in Britain. Mobile phone salesman is what he is. And the audience kind of twitters and laughs when he comes up on stage and says he's going to sing opera. They're ready, right? This is in the age of American Idol. They're ready for him to flame out in glory. And everybody would get a good ha 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 chuckle. And he opens his mouth and he sings the most amazing opera you've ever heard. And he goes on to win. In the last 3 years, he's done 1,100 tour stops, and he's probably worth $50 million. And he was just on the America's Got Talent championship thing recently, and he sang, and he said there, he said, before I went on Britain's Got Talent, I was a nobody. But now that I've won, I'm a somebody. Don't tell me we're not in bondage to the cultural significance lies that our world tells us. Because he said he was a nobody, and we were ready to laugh at him, but now he's got a voice, he's got money, he's somebody. And that's a lie. We're in bondage to that. What are the other kinds of things that our culture tells us how we find significance? Shout them out. Money. How big is your bank account, right? The more dollars you have, the more self-esteem you have. What else? Fame. Power. Good. What else? The job, the title that you have, a big boat, a big Harley motorcycle, your looks. Oh, my goodness. How much money do American women spend every year on beauty products? Because we've told them, you're nothing if you're ugly. But if you're beautiful, you're everything. Do we have a problem in this culture with buying into the bondage lies of the world around us? Yeah, absolutely. So she's so desperate for a child that she says, you know what? Abram, I'm going to give you my slave woman. Now, that's kind of weird. You think, what? Why would you do that? In that ancient kind of cultural time and place, that was legal surrogacy. You could give a slave to your husband, and any child that was a result of that union would be your legal heir. So she thinks to herself, I'm going to solve my own problem. I'm going to get a child this way. And so she goes about it. Guess what? It works. So let's see here. She says, go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children. This is a really amazing word. It says, I shall obtain children. In Hebrew, it literally means I'll build a name for myself. right? That gets right to the heart of the matter here. I'm going to matter. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to get a child. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Uh-oh, that's that reflection back to Genesis 3. That's a problem. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram as her husband as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Yeah, that is what it means. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And she conceived. So she makes this plan, and it works. It works. It's amazing. Hagar's got a child. But now we get to the second part of the thing I wanted to look at, and that is that let's say that you buy into these cultural lies of bondage and you're going to try to find significance through what your culture says and you succeed. Success in finding significance is still not satisfying. And that's our second kind of fill in the blank there. She succeeds. Yay! Balloons, confetti, there's a baby. And is Sarai happy about it? No. But wasn't this her heart's desire? Wasn't this the thing that she wanted? No. She wanted to have a baby on her own. And she bought into the cultural lie that says you've got to have a baby to matter. And Hagar conceives, and all of a sudden Sarai realizes, this didn't make me feel better, it made me feel worse. What a train wreck. So let's look at what happens here. When she saw, this is talking about Hagar, that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. I've got the baby and you don't. Ha 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 ha. I matter, you're nothing. And the word there, to look with contempt, literally means that Sarai looked small in her eyes. That's what the Hebrew's getting at there. And the way something looks small is if you're up high looking way down on something far, far away, right? And then it looks small. That's what Hagar's doing to Sarah. She's looking down on her with contempt, saying, you're nothing. You're an ant in my view, right? She's got this attitude. Ladies, can you imagine this? Just for a second. Can you imagine telling your husband, go sleep with this other woman and I'll take the baby? How does that sit with you all? I get one not good. How does that sit with you all? Does that seem like a great plan destined for greatness that you're just going to be so happy about 20 years from now? Heck no, right? What? So absolutely bonkers. I can't believe that she does this. And now this slave woman has the gall to look down on Sarai and to mock her, to not esteem her, to not value her. She's like belittling her. The Code of Hammurabi, which would be a contemporary kind of text at the time, had rules about this. And it said that if a wife gave a slave to her husband and that slave bore a child, her status would be raised up. But if the slave treated her mistress with contempt and desired to kind of be the mistress instead, she could be reduced back down to the most basic level of slave. There's a proverb here that's in 30:21-23. It says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it can't bear up. Okay, you want to hear what makes the earth tremble? Number one, a slave when he becomes a king. Yeah, you got problems then. He's going to kick butt and take names. A fool when he's filled with food. Three, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, because that's such an amazing thing. And then the fourth thing, a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. You know it's not going to go well. It's a problem. The earth is going to tremble. And so Sarai thinks, I've got this great plan. I'm going to find my significance through my own. I'm going to make this thing work. It works, and she's not satisfied. She's angry with Abraham, or with Abram, and with Hagar. And what she says to Abram is really interesting. She says to him, may the wrong be done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. What she says there, the wrong done to me, the word is violence. It's Hamas. Which you go, wow, that's interesting. I know a group named Hamas. By the way, Hamas is an acronym for the Arabic group that wants freedom, but it's also an Arabic word that means violence. She says to Abram, you've done violence to me, right? I gave my servant girl to you, to your embrace. It's a very nice English way of putting it. In the Hebrew, she says, I put my servant girl in your lap, in between your legs. And this is what happens? I'm not happy about it. Can you feel her? Can you feel her anger? Just kind of leaps off the page. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram, I mean, this is not the manly adulting way to act. He goes, well, your servant's in your power. You do with her what you want. What? You just took this woman into your bed, had relations with her, and now you're like, well, it's not my problem. You deal with it. Oh, thanks, tough guy, for really standing up and being a model, an exemplar of, you know, moral living. Wrong. What a screwball. So, she has experienced success. Her plan worked. She has a legal baby on the way, and she's miserable. When we try to find success according to the ways of the world, it's not ever going to be satisfying. I've got an amazing story I want to read you. This is by a woman named Jamie Cottonach. She lost 80 pounds as a young woman. And she writes about the problem of losing so much weight. And she starts off by saying that one of the problems in losing that much weight and becoming incredibly attractive and beautiful is power. She says, the problem with this much weight loss is it's like power. There's a man who leans out of his truck window and says, ma'am, you're absolutely beautiful, just in case nobody told you today. Or the man who drops to his knees before me on the sidewalk with his hands aloft as in prayer. Or the man who eyes my crossed legs in the coffee shop and asks if I'm a dancer. And the tangible perks too, the man who smiles shyly at me from behind glass, finding me a free ticket even though the show is sold out. And all those speeding violations reduced to warnings. Things you never think about if you're not beautiful according to our culture, right? I'd come to this after having been told in no uncertain terms when I was 80 pounds heavier that I was repulsive. That I was the kind of girl boys would dare each other to kiss in high school because that concept was so hilarious. And when they did, my heart leapt. Starved as it was for attention, to see life from the other side now is dizzying and unthinkable. The whole world lays itself at the feet of beautiful women. I wrote in my journal that one day, still not convinced that I owned that adjective. The problem is you don't figure out until much too late why you longed for that attention. The reality is that our culture says that a woman's worth is tied largely to her physical appearance. And the problem is, in a culture that proves your worth only the commodification of your body, you'll do absolutely anything to keep the validated version. The fear of losing my apparent beauty, and more accurately, the fear of losing it, holds me inside a cage, a calorie-counting, Stairmaster-stepping life that's nothing like what I'd imagined. Perhaps the most surprising part of significant weight loss is I've done all the work, I've put in all the effort, and I still struggle. I still, despite my efforts to the contrary, spend more time hating my body than loving it. Our culture lies to us. I feel her pain. I don't know if you can. It tells us to go and try and be significant on your own. And when you do, you're still not going to feel like you've arrived or that you've got it. It's so nuts what our culture does to us here. It's still not satisfying. She's not satisfied because there's no rest at the end. She can't ever stop now that she's started. She's not satisfied because she has to keep the weight off or be nothing. We may experience temporary significance, but it doesn't last. And I want to tell you ladies right now, your significance is not in your beauty or your weight. Man, your significance is not based on your job title or how much money you make in a year or the kind of car you drive or how big your biceps are or how smart you are or where you went to school or what team you root for, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or you're neither. None of those things give you real significance. When we base our significance in life on the things that our culture says matter and we achieve them, it's never lastingly satisfying, ever. So, let's say we keep going along that road though. I'm going to find significance. What is the result of trying to find significance this way? It's our third fill-in. Suffering. Suffering is the result. When we seek significance through our own efforts, we cause pain. So let's look at our text here. Remember, Sarai is hurting now. Abram says, "Well, you do with her as you want." So then we pick up here in verse, second half of verse 8. "Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." And this is another amazingly beautiful Hebrew word. When it says she dealt harshly with her, that's the same word that is used to describe how the Egyptians would beat the Hebrews when they were in captivity before they got released with Moses. So what is Sarai doing to Hagar? She's beating her. Because she thinks, that's going to make me feel good. If I just release my frustration on you and I beat you to within an inch of your life, I'll feel better. Now, does she feel better? No, because nothing's changed. And so what happens with Hagar? She flees. She's so scared for her life, she says, you know what, it's probably going to be better for me to run through the desert by myself. Single woman, pregnant, running through desert by herself in a world that's masculine dominated. Does that sound like a smart idea to you? She says, better that than staying here. I'm out of here. And she flees for her life. She finds a spring, and the angel of the Lord meets her there. Pretty cool. So, what happens, though, is that we try to seek significance through our own efforts, and we end up causing suffering as well. Now, we cause suffering to ourselves, and we cause suffering to others. This is how we do it. We cause suffering to ourselves because we push ourselves to achieve. We have extreme kind of living. I'm going to be all in on this thing. I'm going to push myself to this. And so we live this super extreme lifestyle to achieve whatever it is that I need to get. Or we suffer when we fail because we're more likely to fail than we are to achieve extreme success. And when we fail, what do? We beat ourselves up. We go into depression. We quit and go completely the opposite. We say, well, I tried this. It didn't work. Now I'm just going to go over here and just like rewrite the whole code because that didn't work. Sound familiar to anybody? Anybody ever done any of these things? What about others? We cause others around us to suffer as well. Others suffer when we kind of reach all over them to achieve significance. We'll step all over others to get what we want. We'll take shortcuts. Somebody else is working just as hard as I am, but I'm going to take shortcuts to get to the goal, the advantage, whatever it is before they do. Or we abuse relationships. And so other people suffer because I'm going to abuse this relationship, take advantage of you, verbally abuse you, all sorts of ways to abuse relationships to get ahead. Or lie, cheat, and steal, right? Pretty basic. Or when we fail to achieve significance, others suffer. And then we come out with the blame, verbal abuse, right? We attack, physical abuse. It's that kind of whole, I've got to release anger. I'm really angry at myself, but I'll take it out on you. Right? And thank goodness, I've only done that a few times. Wrong, right? It's so human. We do that, right? That's what we do. So there's this incredible suffering that goes on because we're trying to find significance according to the way of the world. We're so screwed up. We're so broken. So what's really interesting here is that, you know what? God sees all of this going on. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Who is this angel of the Lord? This isn't an angel. This is the Lord himself. And you can hear the words of Jesus in the angel of the Lord, because he asks a very Jesusly kind of question, right? First of all, he reveals that he knows already who she is. He says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, here's the question. Where have you come from and where are you going? Oh, like he doesn't know, right? Isn't that a Jesus kind of question? This is the Lord, right? Theophany, a Christophany, I don't know which it is here. But he says, where are you from and where are you going? And she says, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that it cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And then he describes what this son is going to end up being like. A wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he'll dwell over against all his kinsmen. Well, yeah, no kidding he would turn out like that, living in a household where he's not wanted. Big surprise, right? So she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. This is one of the only instances in Scripture where somebody gives a name to the Lord. It's pretty cool. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Literally in the Hebrew it says that I have seen after the seer. The one who sees everything, I've seen after him. Meaning like I saw the backside of him. It's the same kind of language that's used when Moses sees the back of the Lord. And she's stunned that she's alive. I've seen the seer. Therefore, this well is called Be'er Lahoi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And then she bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And he's 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So here's the Lord looking down and seeing all of this stuff going on, listening to the cry of her heart, and he appears and is going to make things okay. Isn't that cool? What's really remarkable is that he does this at all. This says so much about the Lord. Because wouldn't it have been just much easier if the story went something like this, and Hagar took off for sure, period, the end, we never hear from her ever again. Wouldn't that have been easier? Cleaner? But God says, you know what, people? You're going to mess up, and you're going to create problems. And I'm not just going to make your problems go away, right? But I'm a God who's going to be with you in the midst of those problems. As you are trying to find significance and meaning, and you buy into the lies of your culture, I'm watching it all. And I'm right there. I'm hearing, and I'm listening. I'm seeing, and I'm moving to come and be with you. So how can we find the significance? How can we get the power to find significance in Christ alone? That's our last thing, because that's the thing that truly gives you meaning, significance in life. That's where real deep satisfaction comes from, is only in Christ alone. Because, first of all, you can't earn it, right? There's nothing you can do, so you don't have to keep trying to do it. It's all what he did. So how can you find the power to find significance in Christ alone? You have to know that he is watching you and listening to you right now as you're in bondage to all these cultural things. Because we all are, to varying degrees of one or another. And I want you to know that he already knows where you're going and who you are and what your future is. It's already been written and he knows it. He knew it before he created a single thing. And he said, I will die for you. I'm going to call up the worship team here. We're going to go into our time of communion. I want to kind of tie our communion time together with this passage. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've realized, you know what? There are things you're finding significance in that aren't just Jesus. Communion's a great time to cast those things aside. And we're going to fail. But right now, in this moment in time, you can tell the Lord, I want to find significance in you alone and nobody else and nothing else. No concept. Maybe you've never known the Lord before, and I want you to know what incredible freedom there is to know Him and to have significance in the one who sees everything and hears everything. And I encourage you today to come to know Him for the first time. Because if you can be known by the Lord of all and have significance in Him, where He values you and calls you a son or a daughter, what else do you need? Nothing. I'd like to read from Matthew for our communion text. This is in Matthew 26. Jesus takes bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body." And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God heard the cry of Hagar in the wilderness. How can you get the power to find significance in Christ alone? You have to be able to see and know that on the cross, Jesus cried out, and He was not saved from the cross so that you can be saved. When you see that, when that moves you, right, when you go into your heart and you go, wow, God would do that for me before I've done anything for Him, that's significance, that's meaning. Where can you get the power and the strength to find identity in Christ alone? Not in your dress size or your bank account, or in levels of education, or your IQ, not in whether or not you homeschool your kids, or you send your kids to public school, or the size of your company, or your job, or your position, or what you're in charge of, or any secrets that you may be responsible for, or technology that you may own. Because we find significance in all that kind of stuff, right? How can you cry out to the one who sees and hears everything? The one that the wind and the waves still call by name? The one who sustains all? Only when you see that Jesus cried out from the cross and was not heard, not listened to, so that you can cry out and be heard and listened to. Only then we have significance in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are constantly watching us, listening to us, and seeing where we're at. God, we confess there is bondage that's got us all tied up. We're a slave to all sorts of things in our culture, and we just ask for liberty from those things and freedom in You alone. Help us to meet that right now in this communion moment and give us a glimpse of that true freedom. In Your name we pray. Amen.